Well, good morning, church.
My name is Chuck, and I'm the senior pastor here. It's my privilege to preach every most weeks, and you'll get the privilege of hearing Pastor Stephen in November and Pastor Kevin in December, and so I'm excited about that. Our mission as a church, if you're new with us, is to lead people to love Jesus, and one of the things that we do just about every week is we talk about this empty chair here. This empty chair represents somebody in your life who is far from the Lord, who doesn't know Jesus, but desperately needs to know him. And our task as a church is to fill this empty chair. And I've had several people say, well, what happens when we fill all the chairs? We're getting more chairs, right? Because as long as you and I have breath in our bodies, I dare say there's probably some unsaved people in our world and in our lives that need to know Jesus. And so that's what we're about. Now, I'm just curious, how many feelers do we have in here? You like when you're sitting in a service and the music is playing, whether it's a worship song or a hymn, it gives you goosebumps and you kind of judge the quality of it by goosebumps. Anybody like that? Like, you know you've been to church because you've had goosebumps. Anybody at all? Kind of get a witness. All right, yeah, I'm kind of with you guys a little bit. How many of you are maybe thinkers though? You're more like, you know what, when I'm listening to the music, when I'm listening to the sermon, I like to be challenged in what I think. I like to learn something new. I like to have the roof ripped off of my belief system so I can really believe what's true. Anybody like that? That's when you know you've been to church, is when you have been challenged consciously and mentally. A few years ago, I was in Danville, and I was at a restaurant after church on Sunday, and these two ladies were having a conversation. They were family members, but they went to different churches. And one lady said, well, how was service today? And of course she said, it was great. I've never ever heard a conversation where there's ever been any bad church services. Have y'all noticed that? How was your church service? Oh, it was great. It was great. The music just gave me chills. And so that was her barometer. She said, well, how was your church service? And she said, of course, it's great, because you can't have a bad church service. And she said, oh, the preacher really challenged me, and he opened up the scriptures in a way, and it was just incredible. And I was standing there, and I was struck by that. That we have different experiences sometimes when we come out of church services and when we have our devotions sitting, reading. Sometimes we're moved. But then I got to thinking about something. Why isn't it that way all the time? And it occurred to me that the further I get from my salvation experience, the easier it is to lose the wonder of my salvation. I don't know if you've had that experience. That perhaps you've been saved for a while, and you look at how you're living your Christian life, and you're just kind of like, it's missing something. And if that's where you're at today, I'm so glad you're here. Because I want to talk to you, and if I could rename this message, I was sitting in Sunday school as Dale was teaching and doing a great job. Where is Dale? Is Dale still here? It was really a bad Sunday school class. It was awful. I'm just kidding. But as I was sitting there thinking, because every week during Sunday school, I'm thinking, okay, what should I say different, and like, well, how can I reword this? And I got to thinking, what do you do when you lose the wonder? What do you do when you lose the wonder? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because I think what we see in the book of 1 John, if you want to go ahead and turn over to 1 John, what we're going to see is John's going to address this to his readers. I think one of the reasons that we lose or begin to lose the wonder is something that a guy named Nicholas Carr, who is a commentator on technology in the future and things that are happening today, and he's an expert on how technology is shaping our minds and our lives. And I think he has the answer for why, even as believers, we tend to lose the wonder of it all. Listen to what he writes. He says, the internet is chipping away at my capacity for contemplation. And I think that's true. He says, my mind expects to take in information the way the net distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Think about that. That we have so much information coming at us, we have lost the art of just sitting and being and reflecting. Because we are always seeking more information. We're always seeking to learn something new. Knowledge doubles every 16 to 18 months. Did y'all know that? That's an incredible statistic. And what happens is we've got so much coming at us, and we're trying to process it all, and we've lost the ability to just sit and be and think and contemplate. And I love this analogy that he gives. Listen to what he says. He says this. He says, "Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words, and now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski." What an incredible analogy. Are you a scuba diver spiritually, or are you skipping along the surface on a jet ski? I read that this week and I thought, wow, that is an incredibly accurate analogy. And I'll have to confess that too often I'm a jet skier. And sometimes when I lose the wonder of my salvation, it's all because I failed to go deep. It's all because I've settled for a superficial, shallow knowledge. It's because I have taken over my life. Now let me just tell you, deep is good. Deep is a good thing. I dare say if I were to ask any of you, how many of you want to be shallow? I don't think I'd get any hands raised. You want to have deep conversations with friends, right? You really want to get to know somebody. You want to be thought of as a deep, profound thinker. I know I do. It's my prayer and my hope every week that you walk out here thinking, wow, Chuck is so profound. How deep was that? I fear that you go to lunch every week thinking, what was that? But anyway, we won't go there. But we all have this desire to be deep. What philosopher wants to be thought of as shallow? What farmer, what gardener wants to plant plants that don't go deep? We all want to have deep roots. For you sports lovers, coaches, what they covet almost more than anything is a deep bench. For you sports fans who are getting ready to watch college football, it's ramping up and eventually NFL playoffs will start. And what do you want most for your team? You want them to go deep into the playoffs. We all have this desire for depth. And I think the reason is because deep implies substance. Deep implies something meaningful, something real, and something enduring. We want to be deep people. We want to have deep lives. Now, it's true in marriages. It's true in relationships with your children. It's true in your workplace. It's true in every area of your life. And I think it's especially true in your faith walk, that nobody wants to have a shallow faith. Nobody wants to be described as a mile wide, an inch deep. Nobody wants that. And so when I thought, what should be the first series for the new church year be, I thought 1 John is appropriate. A little book that's tucked away into the back of the New Testament. It's a letter written by John to a community in the city of Ephesus. And it's a very simple book. Paul covers a lot of deep topics. John covers just a few things, and he keeps coming back to them. He keeps drilling down. And when I was reading through 1 John, I was reading through it one time in the message, and I was struck in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 24 and 25, where he said, "Stay with what you have heard from the beginning, the original message." And I love this next part. I love how the message puts this. "Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you," and here's where we come for the title of the sermon series, "you will live deeply in both the Son and the Father." My prayer and my hope for you is that you live deep, that you live deep in Jesus to the point where he really impacts your life on the fundamental levels of your life. And so with that goal in mind, we're going to dive into 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Because I think John addresses this issue of losing the wonder in these first four verses. He says this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. Now, this particular paragraph, if you were to open up the original Greek manuscripts, you would not see any punctuation because this is actually just one really long run-on sentence. When we translate it into English, we kind of broke it up into verses and put periods and commas and semicolons and all that kind of fun grammar stuff. If he were writing this for an English class, he would get an A-plus for content, but he would get a C-minus for grammar. And so as we look at this, I don't want to necessarily break it down piece by piece and word by word. What I want to do is I kind of want to take the whole thing, and I want to pull out three things I think John is trying to tell us. Three things that he wants you to know about knowing Jesus. And the first one is this, that Jesus Christ really lived. Jesus Christ really lived. That's the foundational truth that John wants to get across to you, that Jesus Christ really lived. Look at verse number 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. He said, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Can I just stop and say this? I've said this a few times since I've been here. I'll say it a few more thousand times. My faith is not built on this book. Now, this book is the word of God. It is infallible, inerrant, inspired, true from cover to cover. I place my faith, it's in what it tells me. But my faith is not built on this book. My faith is built on a historical event that happened 2,000 years ago. My faith is built on the historical truth that there was a guy named Jesus Christ who really lived. My faith is built on the historical truth that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross in my place and in your place, and that he rose from the grave. That is what my faith is built on. John is writing at a very precarious time in the history of the church. He's writing at about 70 to 90 AD, which puts Jesus walking on this earth about 50 years in history. So for 50 years, John has been preaching and he's been teaching. He's been evangelizing. Most of the first generation believers have passed off the scene. John is one of the very last apostles to live, and I think he was probably the very last apostle to live. And so he's writing to a group of people that we might call second generation or third generation believers, and I mean this. A first generation believer is someone who would have seen Jesus walk the earth. And they heard him teach. That's a first-generation believer back in this particular context. A second-generation believer is not someone who has seen Jesus, but they knew someone who had seen Jesus. A third-generation believer is not someone who saw Jesus. They knew someone who saw Jesus. And you get the point. Well, after two or three generations, things can start getting a little bit fuzzy. Doubts can begin to creep in. You can begin to ask questions. I'm wondering, how many of you are maybe first generation? Not that I think you're so old you saw Jesus. I'm not trying to go there. But how many of you are the first believer in your family? Anybody comfortable enough to raise their hand? First believers? Oh, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Anybody else? All right, praise the Lord. That's terrific. Yeah, and I know Nancy's story. Wow, Nancy was saved. You don't even know what she was saying. I'm just kidding, Nancy. Anyway, first generation believers. How about second generation believers? You're not the first in your family to be saved, but you're in the second generation. All right. Anybody else? Third generation. How about third generation? And that's me. And maybe you've been in church most of your life, and it just kind of, and that's kind of what happens with us second and third generation types. It's not that we have this big flashy salvation story, conversion story to tell, where I'm headed down this wrong path and Jesus arrests me and turns me around. We second and third generation, some of us have that. But most second and third generation believers, we don't have those wow kind of conversion stories, and that's okay. Our story is about what Jesus has saved us from. First of all, he saved us from judgment and eternity without him. But then he saved us from some of those other things that we could have gotten into, but we didn't. But part of the danger of being a second or third generation believer is you start to lose that wonder. You start to lose that sense of awe that you had maybe when you first came to Jesus. Because you've been around church all your life. You've been around the Bible. You've been around the gospel all your life. And all of a sudden, maybe you begin to doubt, and maybe you've got questions, just like in John's day. People in John's day had begun to doubt the humanity of Jesus. There was a philosophy back in that day that that the flesh was evil. And so there's no way that a holy God would inhabit human evil flesh. And so he just appeared to be a human. He wasn't really. Others doubted whether or not he was God. Others doubted whether or not he really died. He just appeared to die. And so John is writing to second and third generation believers, and he's writing to us at a very precarious time. And the first thing that he tells them is that Jesus Christ really lived. He says, we saw him. And notice he doesn't say, I saw him. He doesn't say, I saw him. He says, we saw him. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about Matthew. He's talking about all the disciples. He says, we saw him. We watched him as he took the five loaves and the two fish and blessed it and then broke it, and it just kept breaking and kept breaking. He says, we saw that. We saw him as we were sitting in a boat and the storm was raging. We saw him walk right by us on the water. We saw it. We saw Lazarus raised from the dead. We heard him. We heard him talk that blessed are the poor in spirit. We heard him talk about how much he is loving kids and let the little children come to me. We heard him say, I and the Father are one. We heard him say that I have not come to condemn the world, John 3:17, but that through the world might be saved through me. He says, we saw him. We heard him. We handled him. We touched him. There was that point after the resurrection where Jesus appears to all the disciples except for Thomas. And Thomas shows up late to the game, late to the party, and they say, Thomas, guess what? We saw Jesus. Remember Thomas's response? I won't believe until I touch the nail prints. So I put my hand in his side. I won't believe. And Jesus shows up, and what does Thomas do? Okay, I believe. Right? But John says, we saw him. We heard him. We handled him. No doubt John is remembering leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. Remember when the iPhones first came out? Back in, I think, 2006, if I'm not mistaken. Remember that? And it was hyped up incredibly. And I remember thinking, wow, is this thing really as good as it's advertised? iPhone 11 and 11 Pro is coming out. Have y'all seen that? There's like 16 cameras on the Pro version, right? It does make phone calls, I hear, but remember when the iPhone first came out? And if you knew somebody with one, I had a friend who, he was an early adopter on everything, and he was in line, and he had one of the first ones that came out of the store in Danville, and I remember visiting with him. I just wanted to see, I didn't care about him, I just wanted to see his phone. I said, I want to see if this thing that's been hyped up, I want to see if it's all it's cracked up to be. And can I just tell you, at that moment, I fell in love with Apple products. It was incredible. And that's kind of the feeling that John is having here. That's the language that he's using. He's saying, we saw it. And Jesus is everything that he's been made out to be. We saw him. We heard him. We handled him. So John would say to us what he said to his first century readers, that Jesus Christ really lived. Sometimes when we lose the wonder of it all, we kind of forget that Jesus was really a person. That Jesus really walked this earth. That Jesus really lived a sinless life. Jesus really suffered and died for me. Sometimes we lose that wonder because we forget those things. The cross was a real event. The empty tomb is a real event. I don't have a lengthy time to discuss the historicity of Jesus, but can I just suffice it to say there's more evidence for the existence of Jesus than there was for the existence of Julius Caesar? Yet we have no problem believing in Julius Caesar, do we? But when you look at the manuscript evidence It's overwhelming in the favor of Jesus really living. Jesus Christ really lived. And every single one of us have to investigate that for ourselves and see whether or not it's true and then make a decision. Have you made that decision? The second thing John wants us to see is that he's really experienced him. He really experienced him. Look at the second part of verse number 1 and then verse number 2. John says, we really experienced him. He said, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. It's not enough for John to simply say that Jesus really lived. John is now telling his readers that Jesus changed their lives. A little quick grammar lesson here. When John says we have seen, we have heard, we have touched, it's not simply the past tense. If John simply would have said, we saw, we heard, we touched, that's one thing. That's just describing something that happened in the past. But he uses a tense in the Greek that's called the past perfect tense. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, which means this. That something that I saw, something that happened in the past, is making a difference in my life even today. And John is saying we have experienced this Jesus. He's not just reporting something that happened in the past. It's something that he encountered that changed him forever. I shared this with you several months ago, but I'm going to share it again because I'm a Sticky Fingers disciple, okay? Anybody familiar with Sticky Fingers? You will be after I'm done, okay? When Jennifer and I moved from West Virginia to Columbia, South Carolina to go to Columbia Biblical Seminary, which we went for a year, we were hungry one night, and we were on a date, and so we thought, well, let's go find something we've never eaten before. And so we were over near the mall there in Irmo, South Carolina, and we saw this restaurant that said Sticky Fingers. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not one that automatically buys into new restaurants. Especially if I'm hungry. If I'm hungry, I want to eat something I know I like. But I saw that, and there was something about that Sticky Fingers. I thought, looks pretty good. It's ribs and barbecue and chicken. Some of y'all are my people. All right. Rochelle's at you? All right. And so we went, and we sat down. The most delicious barbecue I've ever put in my mouth. Delicious ribs. The chicken, I hear, was good. We're sitting there with barbecue all over our faces. And they've got these moist towelettes that they bring to your table. And let me just tell you, when you go to a restaurant and they bring you moist towelettes, you know it's going to be messy, but it's going to be good. And I remember thinking, wow. And Jennifer and I on the ride home, we said, you know what? Anytime anybody comes to see us, we're going to Sticky Fingers. Because we had a cathartic experience. I mean, it was incredible. And we said, we're going to bring whoever comes to see us, we're going to bring, and that's what we did. And we would say, hey, we would pretend like we cared about where they wanted to eat. And we would say, hey, where do you want to eat? Oh, we don't care. And so we would say, well, what do you think, Sticky Fingers? And it was a foregone conclusion. And so we hopped in the car and off we went. And we would sit there and we would order our food and our food would come. And Jennifer and I would sit there and we would watch them. And when they put that first bite of rib or barbecue or chicken in their mouth and their faces lit up, it was incredible. That was an experience that changed. We've seen that. It's still ringing in our ears. It still impacts us. In fact, John says in verse number 1, he says it's so real that Jesus has become our life. Look at verse number 1. He calls Jesus the Word of Life. Jesus' words and actions are informing their lives. This is the word of life. In verse 2, he says, we proclaim to you eternal life. In other words, Jesus isn't just the source of life. He is life itself, and to know him is to live. You remember Brett Favre, right? You sports fans will remember him. This week he did an interview where he came out and he said, you know what, when Andrew Luck retired, people called me to unretire. And Brett Favre, he's got to be what, 150, 200, something along that line? He's been out of the game a while. And he gave it thought. Not because of money, but because he loves football. And he retired like four times. He would retire and then we'd come back and retire and come back and retire and come back. And when he was 41 years old and he unretired for the fourth time and he threw his first touchdown pass of that season, he was running around the field and he was jumping for joy and he was giddy like a first-year player. And he had been doing this for years. And the reason is because for Brett Favre, football was life. If you go to any NFL player, they will tell you that they love football. But not many will tell you that football is life. And in a similar but much more powerful way, John is telling us that he's having that Brett Favre experience about Jesus. That Jesus is life itself. But that experience of hearing and seeing and touching Jesus changed everything in his life. So let me ask you, is Jesus Christ your life? Does the thought of getting together with him in the Word, does it excite you? Does it cause you to look forward to the time where you sit down, and I hope you'll do this every single day. Do it on a regular basis where you open the Scripture and you read and you allow God to speak to you. And then you talk to him. And then you listen and let him speak. For John, this was life. How about for you? Is Jesus Christ life, or have you lost that wonder? We didn't have the privilege of seeing and experiencing what John did, but that life and that relationship is still available. Jesus Christ is still at work in this world. I hope you know that. Every time when you walk out the doors and you see nature, Jesus is at work. In a few weeks when some of the trees around here will start going from a green to an orange or a red or a yellow, that's the work of Jesus. When you see someone's life healed, when you see someone's life transformed, when you see a marriage put back together, when you see Sunday school classes from our church doing projects and going out and finding the lost and feeding the poor and the hungry, when you see groups from our church going out to take the message of Jesus to the needy, that's Jesus Christ still at work. And he wants to speak to you and he wants to use you. So John is writing to a group of people who fall into one or two categories. They either knew Jesus and they lost the wonder, and he's trying to pull them back, or maybe they never knew Jesus. They knew about him. They had hung out with Jesus' people, but they never really experienced the life-changing power. I wonder if that could be true of anybody in here today. You've been around church for a while, perhaps, but you've never experienced Jesus as life. Friends, why not today? Why not today? And then the third thing is that John wants us to know, and we want you to know, that we want you to experience him too. We want you to experience him too. In verses 3 and 4, in confession time, I got ahead of myself on my sticky fingers illustration. I love that restaurant so much, I used it too early. I won't tell you again, but look at verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship there is to share something together, to have something in common. And what John is saying is it's not enough for you to simply experience Jesus alone, that you will not get the full experience of fellowship with Jesus until you have invited someone alongside to share the journey with you. Look at verse 4. He says, we write this to make what? Our joy complete. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. And I think that's the point that John is making here. That your experience is lacking until you are walking alongside of somebody and you are sharing that experience with others. We were never, ever intended to live the Christian life alone. It's like my sticky fingers story. Jennifer and I loved the restaurant. I mean, we absolutely did. But when we sat with, and it's more than just saying, hey, you should go try it out and tell us what you think. That's good too. But when you take somebody and when you see their eyes light up and their face light up when they discover what you have discovered, that's the picture of the Christian life that Jesus means us to live. That you and I are living a life where we invite other people in. Because when we don't, when we focus on ourselves and our own growth, we become self-satisfied. We become self-focused. We become at times self-righteous. When in fact we should be sharing our life and sharing our faith. I love what Gary Burge, a commentator, writes about this passage. He says, Christian community is the common living of people who have a shared experience of Christ. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it, and they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared in the world. And that's what the Christian faith is. And that's what I long for. I long for the kind of relationships that are built around Jesus, where Jesus is the bond, where the sports team is not the bond, a TV show is not a bond that will keep you together, but Jesus is the bond, and I long for that. How about you? Do you long for that experience that you can share with others? And so my question is, how do you know if you're living deep? How do you know if you're living deep? It's relatively straightforward. You know you're living deep when your greatest joy in life is experiencing Christ and you are really sharing him with others. That's how you know if you are truly living deep. Not simply for yourself. And so, two questions. Are you experiencing Christ personally? Are you in the Word? Every day, I tell Jesus, every single day, well, let me be totally candid, not every day. But most days, I wake up and I say, Jesus, okay, I'm taking myself off the throne of my life and I'm allowing you to have your rightful place. That's what it means to experience Christ personally, where you allow him to be the king of your life and where you allow him to direct your steps and guide your words. And secondly, are you sharing that experience with others? Are you sharing that experience with others? And if you're not, you need to get closer to people who don't know Jesus. We cannot afford to live in cocoons of Christian community where we never interact with those who don't know Jesus. Friends, our mission in this world as believers is to reach people with the love of Jesus. And if you are not around them, you cannot reach them. And so my prayer for this coming church year is that you would grow deeper in your relationship, but my prayer for you is that you would share that with someone else. Invite more people into the party and see what God might do. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that, first of all, we can call you Father. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Father, we thank you that you did not simply shout, I love you from heaven. But Father, you have demonstrated your love by sending your son Jesus to die on a cruel cross, a but then to raise from the dead. And Father, you offer eternal life. Lord, each one of us have got to come to a point in our life where we make a decision about that. We either believe or we don't. Father, it's my prayer for anyone in this room that I don't know if they walked in knowing they weren't believers, or maybe they walked in thinking maybe they were, but maybe they've realized because you've talked to them today that they're not. But Father, it's my prayer that if there's anyone here today that is without Jesus, that today's the day where they meet him as Savior. Father, for those of us that we do know Jesus, but maybe, Lord, we have lost that wonder. The wonder has kind of worn off. Father, would you cause us to remember who Jesus is, that he really lived, and that we've really experienced him, Lord, and I pray that we'd live in that remembrance. Father, for those who are in danger of having that wonder wear off, Father, I pray that you'd prick their hearts this morning. That you challenge us to draw closer to Jesus, to make him, to give him the throne of our hearts every single day, and allow him to influence our decisions. Father, for those that are just kind of, they are close to you, and the wonder hasn't worn off, Lord, we thank you for them, and I pray that you'd bless them. Lord, that wonder would stay strong. Lord, as we wait in this invitation time, we just ask that your will be done.